I like to share with you from this book, The Prodigal God. Timothy Keller used a great story. Some of you are probably aware of it, but have you ever seen the movie Amadeus? Amadeus, anybody? It's written back in 1984, way back then. And it's a great movie because literally it's a movie about the prodigal son, the elder brother and the youngest son. It's amazing. I want you to know this parable. This parable that we're looking into and studying is one of the best parables that I've ever heard that helps us to understand our relationship with our Father in heaven, our sinful condition. If you look at it and look at all the nuances, it is an amazing parable. There's so much that comes out of it. If you haven't had a chance to even study parables on your own, I would encourage you, look at all the parables that Jesus gives us. There are reasons why he shares those parables with us. An opportunity for us to have insight to the kingdom of God and our relationship with God. Please take that opportunity. And this parable is amazing. And Amadeus is a story about this movie. And it has to do with two people. It has to do with, obviously, Wolfgang Mozart, but also Antonio Salieri, who is a very, very important composer back in those days. He was a very famous composer. He was the man, okay? He was the person that everyone looked to. The kings, the courts regarded him as one of the best composers. And we know by history that that there was some friction between Mozart and Salieri. And what we see is that Mozart is the one that came out on top because you never, ever, hardly ever hear anything from this man, Salieri, but you do know about Mozart and some of his great pieces of work. Well, in the story, the author, the one who put it together, Peter Schaeffer, had this line in the movie about Salieri as he's in a process of giving his life to God because he wanted to become so famous. So he shared this prayer to God. And I want to share this with you. I would offer up secretly the proudest prayer a boy could think of. Lord, make me a great composer. Let me celebrate your glory through music and be celebrated myself. Make me famous to the world, dear God. Make me immortal. After I die, let people speak my name forever with love for what I've wrote. In return, I vow I will give you my chastity, my industry, my deepest humility, every hour of my life, and I will help my fellow man all I can. Amen, amen. What a prayer. And some of us look back and think, whoa, that is a very proudful prayer. But how many times in our life we would sit back to God and say, God, if you just do this for me, I will do this for you. You know, it's a prayer that speaks to us. So here it is. He was doing great things in the movie. Salieri was becoming a great composer. He was the king of composing music and making music. And suddenly another person walks on the scene. It's Mozart. And Mozart went in, and he was this person that had a gift in putting music together. Not only did he have a gift of putting music together, he was also like the younger brother. He was out there living a decadent life. And Salieri was very, very angry at this. Not because he gave his life, his chastity, his industry, everything to be this great composer. Now everything is now focused on Mozart. He's becoming a composer, the greatest composer. He outshines Salieri, and Salieri is very, very, very angry. And in the book and in the movie, he said this about God. From now on, we are enemies, you and I. He was angry because God was not fulfilling his prayer. He gave up so much to be this great, famous composer that has been taken away from him, and he is angry. And this is the phrase that I want to focus on this morning that comes from this parable. But he was angry and refused to go in. Think about that for a second. He was angry and he refused to go in. We know the story. We've been listening to the story. The youngest son decided to go ahead. He lost it all. He lost everything, and he realized the only way to live, he was hungry, he was poor, that he can come back and work as a servant for his dad, because his dad was his servants for his dad's house was treated so much better than he was. He comes back. His father hugs him and loves him, gives him a robe, a ring, a sign of coming back into the family. He's now given the fatted calf, the most expensive meal that you can give a person. Everything is going well. The son, the older son, hears about this, and he is angry. So let me go ahead and read the passage here. Now his older son was in the field. As he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Wow, we got a feast, we got a party. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come back. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." I mean, this is where we should be rejoicing. His brother was not with him. His brother was gone. His brother was out there living a life that was destroying him. He should be rejoicing. He should be with the father saying, "Yes, my brother has come back. Let's celebrate." But instead, this is what happened. He was angry and he refused to go into the party. "I want nothing to do with my brother. I want nothing to do with your party. And father, I want nothing to do with you." His father came out and entreated him, saying, "Please." And he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you. I've served you. I've done the good thing. I was righteous. I was good, good. I kept the laws. I served you. I obeyed you. And I never disobeyed your command. I did it right. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." A young goat. You never gave me anything. "Yet, but when this son of yours," and he didn't even say brother, but the son of yours, okay, "who has devoured your property and your prostitute," again, taken away the property, now I have to give up part of my property because he's wasted his property. Now he's a part of, you know, the father's house. Now he gets a share of his property. "And with prostitutes, you kill the fatted calf for him. You gave him the best meal, the greatest feast. And he said to him, "Son, you have always been with me. I've never left you. You were with me all the time. I've loved you and I cared for you. And all that is mine is yours. Don't you ever realize, son, that everything I've given was for you? And I've been with you, and I love you. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and found." And that's where Jesus left the story. He left it right there. We have no idea if the brother ever came back to the feast. But in fact, there's actually a play that's out there, a play that was put together by a person who actually went ahead and took this further and made it where, okay, what happened if the brother didn't come back? And he actually made it where the brother was so bitter and so terrible that the eldest brother did terrible things. There's another play that I found out. But here it is. Instead of the brother rejoicing, being glad, and celebrating with his brother, he was angry because he did it right. "I've given up my life. I vowed, I followed your commands, and what did I get in return? I didn't even get a goat." And so we find that the son had a whole different attitude about his father. Timothy Keller, in his book, said this: "Elder brothers believe that if they live a good life, they should get a good life. That God owes them a smooth road if they try very hard to live up to his standards. God, if I live a good life, if I follow your commands, if I do everything right, I should receive your blessings. You should be good to me. You should answer my prayers. The good life is not lived not for the delight in good deeds themselves, but as calculated ways to control their environment. Timothy Keller brought this out. It's not about me having devotion for my Father in heaven, but it's about me doing a good life, and what I want to do is I want to control the environment around me. So this morning's theme is this. Doing good is not about getting rewards, but it's about our devotion to our Father in heaven. Doing good is not about getting rewards. Now, we know doing good brings rewards in our life. When we do the right things, there's something in our lives that says that we want to do good things. We are made in God's image. We have a conscience, and we want to do the right things. And we know that doing good things does bring rewards. But the attitude from the elderly brother was an expectation that I want to control my environment using God to do this. So God does some beautiful things that helps us to bring blessings in our life. It's just there's natural things. The reason why God gives us the Ten Commandments is for a reason. He wants to protect us from our sinful nature. He wants that. He knows that when we follow up and follow our sinful nature, bad things are going to happen in life. God basically says, you see this 20-pound weight? Don't drop it on your foot, because if you drop it on your foot, you're going to hurt yourself. So these Ten Commandments is about that. God says, if you follow these Ten Commandments, you're going to have blessings, which I want you to have. It's a way for me to protect you from your sinful nature. Because sinful nature, sin will always produce consequences in your life. Always. And as the loving Father says, you do these things, you obey my commands, you won't reap these terrible consequences. But it goes beyond that. What happens eventually is that we're not just doing it as a devotion to our Father in heaven, we're doing it in a way to control our environment. He actually uses a story of business ethics. That business ethics is a very important dynamic in understanding when you are in business, and it's taught at universities. Business ethics without the understanding of God's ethics takes on a twisted understanding. But this is the way business ethics goes. If you do the right thing, okay, then people are going to reward you, because they want to reward you when you're doing the right thing. So live a life of integrity, because your business will grow. And we know that. We want businesses, we want people to live a life of integrity, we want to be close to them, and we trust them. So a very simple business ethic is, I can control my environment, I can make a lot of money, I can get a lot of business if I live a life of integrity and I'm a good person. He says, do that, because it's about the bottom line. The other part of that business ethic is that if you produce an environment with your staff that you are honest people, that what happens is it provides a very safe and very positive staff atmosphere where people are working together because they're looking to work together to accomplish a goal, and that is the bottom line. Great business ethics. But when that becomes a part of our lifestyle and the way that we look at God, God, I will be good and honest because I know that you're going to reward me. My relationship with you is because I'm going to be rewarded by you. I live a good life, I do right things because I know God's going to reward me. Yes, there's rewards, but our relationship with our Father is not dependent on me getting things from God. But it's about our devotion to our Father in heaven. He uses this illustration in the book about a gardener who grew this enormous carrot, an amazing carrot, one of the best carrots that this land has ever seen. So he decided to take the carrot, and he brought it to the king. He wanted to present it as a token of his love and respect. And the king, wow, he was just beside himself. Here is this noble peasant given him this amazing carrot. It's very, very obvious. And he knew also his heart, because he realized this person is sincere. He was doing out of as a devotion to him as well as respect for him. So the guy wasn't expecting anything, but the king turned around and said, you know, because of this, and I could see your heart, I'm going to go ahead and give you, I have a large piece of property next to your land, and I'm going to give you this property so you can grow more carrots. And the gardener went away, wow, not expecting it, but there was a nobleman that was listening to this. He sat back and he saw the whole thing and he thought, well, I could use this for my advantage here. I will give him one of my best stallions because I breed stallions. So he went ahead, found his best black stallion that he has, the top of his line. He took the horse and gave it to the king and says, here, king, I give this to you because I respect you and it's a token of my love. And the king looked at him and said, well, thank you. I'll take this. And he walks away. And the nobleman was beside himself going, what? Hold it. You're just going to take my gift and walk away with it? Well, yeah. Well, what about the gardener? Well, the gardener gave it. He gave me the gift. But you gave yourself. You gave the, gardener gave, oh, I screwed it up here. But you were giving yourself the horse. So the king knew exactly that the gardener gave the gift to the king, but the nobleman gave the gift to himself. And we have this in our relationship sometimes with God. There are times in our life when we get very, very angry because we believe we're doing the right thing. We're going to church. We're following God's commands. And when life doesn't turn out to be good, then we get mad at God. We make bargains with him. God, I remember doing this a handful of times in my life when I was younger. God, if you only could get me this, if I only could become this, if I can get this type of church, if I can get this type of wage, God, I'll just devote myself. I'll work so hard for it. And when it doesn't happen, we get very, very angry. And God says that we don't do good by trying to get something from God. We don't do good by getting something from God. We do good for a whole different reason. And he brings out three different ways that we can ascertain a relationship. Here are three different types of relationship. We call the business associate. We have a friend. And then we have someone that we are deeply in love with. A business associate, all we're concerned about in that relationship is goal-oriented. We want goals. We want something to get them out of this. You do this for me, I do this for you, we come out with all these really nice rewards. A friend, in other words, is closer. It's where you can open your heart and talk about your life, you can share your common denominators, but a person that you're devoted to, that you are truly in love with, you're more concerned about showing your devotion to that person. You talk about how wonderful, you engage in that relationship. You talk about how beautiful and how wonderful that person is. It's an intimate, loving relationship. You're not wanting to get anything out of it. You just want to appreciate the value of this person in your life. And so doing good as a Christian, I know that I will be blessed. I know when I follow God's commands that I'm going to protect myself from sinful decisions. But God wants us to have a relationship where we can come to him. And it's a relationship based on devotion. I'm not good because I want to get something from God. I'm good for all the many beautiful ways that God has rescued me, saved me, showed mercy in my life, provided grace in my life. And all I want to do is show him my love by following his will. God says, one of the greatest ways to live out our purpose is to glorify him. It means that I want to live my life for my Father in heaven. I want to do good things because I want to reflect him of all the beautiful ways that he has blessed me and loved me and cared for me. I want that reflected to all those around me. I want them to have that same type of relationship. So when we get frustrated, when we get angry because God didn't do it our way, we have to sit back and say, okay, what is my motive here? Am I doing it just to get good stuff from God? Am I doing it because I can't get my way and control my environment? Or am I truly following God, doing good because I have such a great devotion? I truly love my Father in heaven. I truly, truly love. And I want to walk with him day by day in that intimate loving relationship, not sitting there asking him all the things. I do ask. We ask sometimes. But instead, God wants us to walk with him, just sharing our lives. And we do good because that's the way we love God. That's the way that we show our devotion to a God who loves us deeply. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you so much for the picture of the elder son. This great the story that you've given us through your son, Jesus Christ. Father, help us. Help us to know that our relationship with you and the why we do right things and good things, well, first of all, because you love us so deeply and we have experienced that love, but we want to do it because we have such great devotion for you. So help us, God. Help us to love you. Help us to love you through our devotion to you. In Jesus' name, amen.